As I said, I've just come back from a holiday in France, and I was telling a story of when I'd been in France when I was just 15 years old. And we were travelling down to the Provence and on to the Pyrenees. And it was incredibly hot, hotter than I was used to as an Englishman. And I was getting really thirsty, and when we stopped at a garage, I persuaded my parents to buy me what I believed to be a carton of apple juice. It was a litre carton with lovely apples on the front of it. And I opened it up and started just drinking out of the carton because I was so thirsty. But it took me just a fraction before I drunk a little bit to realise that it was apple-flavoured oil. And I was like, okay, that's not right. This is not right. This is not what it's meant to be like. And just sort of put the thing to a side. And I'd drunk quite a lot already, but I knew that this was just not right. And sometimes when we taste our world and look at the things in the world, we think just that. That's not right. In our own relationships, be it family or friends or in our work or wherever it is, we go, well, that's not right. It shouldn't be like that. And sometimes it's in things like our politics. We look around at our politics and we think, that's not right. And we look at illness and we think, you know, that just doesn't feel right. Why is that happening? Or even natural disasters, and we think, that's just not right. Or sometimes injustice in the world or wars or whatever it is, and we go, well, that's not right. It shouldn't be like that. That's wrong. And yet when we look at history, all these things have been going on throughout all history. And sickness and illness is not a personality, and it doesn't choose good and bad people. It just is what it is, and it happens, and it's been happening through all history. All these things are quite normal. And yet we think they're not right. Why is it that something inside us thinks there's got to be something more than this? This is not right. It shouldn't be like this. And yet it has been throughout all history. Well, we find the answer to that in the Bible. And today I'm going to take you through the whole Bible from Genesis to Revelation. But you'll be pleased to hear I'm not going in any great detail. But I want to tell the whole story that's in the Bible. And it begins with God and mankind together. Man and woman, Adam and Eve, if you want to see it as a story, whatever it is, together, perfectly in Eden. Living together in the same place, perfectly together. And in that, you'll find in Genesis 2:9, it says, in the middle of the garden was the tree of life and the tree of knowledge of good and evil. And because the tree of life was there, everything was perfect. There was no brokenness. There was the that's not right in the Garden of Eden, because it was all right, because absolute life was there. There was no death. There was nothing. But there was also the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. And God said, don't eat the fruit of this tree. And basically what that's about is God saying, I'm God. That knowledge belongs to me, because only I am truly good, and only that knowledge can belong to me. But the story, as we know, is they ate the fruit and got the knowledge of good and evil. And that sin, that brokenness that came into the world in that moment, meant that God could no longer be with his people, his creation. No more than light and darkness can be together, because light destroys darkness. God's goodness and his goodness would destroy us and our sinfulness. So God separated man and God. And he put us in two different places. Earth, the people, heaven, God. And we were in two different places. God in heaven and man on earth. And even it says the earth itself was cursed. It was broken. The very earth, the place, was broken, which is why we have natural disasters, because the curse of sin has broken the ground, and the earth itself is cursed, and everything is cursed in this broken world. But in heaven, where God dwells and life, perfect life is, everything is perfect. and our hearts. That's not right. Long for this other place, this heaven place where God dwells. But what is going on? What is heaven? Well, the thing I suggested I got so wrong is because when Jesus ascended up to heaven, we take this as a picture of what it is like for heaven. We're going to go up to heaven, to that place where God dwells. And we've got all sorts of bizarre ideas that it's what we want and all of that, all of which are wrong. It's simply the place where God dwells. And Jesus went up there, and we think that we'll follow Jesus up to heaven. But that's not what Scripture says. If you look at verse 2, and do look on the sheet to know, because this is not about what I'm saying, but what Scripture says. I saw in the holy city the new Jerusalem coming down out of from God, prepared as a bride, beautifully dressed for her husband. It's God coming down from heaven with the new Jerusalem. He's bringing it down to heaven. Down to earth from heaven. He's coming down to us. But what is heaven? What is it like? What is this new heaven? Well, the first and most important thing is, as we saw in Eden, it says in verse 3, look, God's dwelling place is now among the people, and he will dwell with them. It's that return that was the original Adam and Eve and God dwelling together, dwelling in the same place. At the moment, they're dwelling separately and they're dwelling in the same place. God, there's no separation between God and his people. They're dwelling in the same place. Heaven is about God and mankind living together. And that's what the cross and the resurrection of Jesus are all about. That's what they did. Jesus took our separation from God and he took our death on the cross. And he brought back together God and his people by taking them himself, by taking the separation from God and taking death. He brought them back together again, God and mankind, so they could live together. But it isn't just mankind and God that are brought back together. It is the dwelling places as well that are brought back. In our reading from chapter 21, verse 1, it says this, then I saw a new heaven and a new earth, for the first heaven and the first earth has passed away. In other words, that heaven that's up there now and this earth, they will be removed, destroyed. We aren't going up to that heaven that Jesus went to, and the earth that we now dwell on will be removed, and a new one will be established. Because there's no sin, that God and his people can be brought together, but heaven and earth will also be brought together. The new Jerusalem will be on earth. It'll be a new earth, just as we'll have a new body, for which I'm very grateful, by the way. We'll have a new body. It won't be our old bodies. It'll be a new resurrected body and a new earth. It's not a patch-up job. It's a new earth and a new heaven. And they will come back together again, just as Eden was the same place, God and people dwelling in the same place. We won't leave earth. We won't, when we die, go up to heaven. We will stay here in the new earth and the new heaven. And it will be that place where you will no longer say, ah, this is not right. Because listen, verse 3 or 4. He will wipe away every tear from their eyes. There'll be no more death, or mourning, or crying, or pain, for the old order of things has passed away. This is the place where you never say, that's not right. It's what we dream of. It's what our hearts, it's what the Bible calls a Christian's home. It's what we long for. So when we see wrong in the world, What we're actually doing is longing for heaven to come on earth. Come and correct what's broken here on earth. Come and correct it. It's the place we dream of. It's the place where we stay, if you like, when we die. But you might be thinking, well, James, but there's a bit of a timing issue there, because what happens if I die today, tomorrow? This earth still exists. So how can there be a new earth and new heaven if you go straight to heaven when you die, or straight to judgment and then heaven? How does that work? Well, this is my view, and theologians differ on this one, but this is what I think, and I think there's lots of scripture to back this up, but sadly I haven't got time to go into it all, but this is essentially what I believe. And you can see it in our second reading in 2 Peter. It says, 1,000 years is but a day, and a day but 1,000 years. In other words, that's not literal. It's just saying to God, time is of no consequence. God is outside time, which is hard for us as humans because we're so time-bound. And that's why it uses that description of time to say there is no time. And that word eternal does not actually mean you'll live forever. It actually means you're just outside time. Because heaven isn't something that you've got to endure for a long time. You're just outside time. You're with God outside time forever, but not in terms of time. You're just with God. And that's it. That's the end. And it's amazing when you see the picture of it. No sadness, no nothing. But there isn't like... So I think when you die, you simply go outside time straight to the end of the world, judgment day, and heaven, the new Jerusalem, the new heaven. You just go straight there. There's no like holding pattern. I don't believe in purgatory or any sort of holding pattern. I think scripture argues totally against that. You seem to go straight. So, and it says at the end of time, the dead will be raised and you will all go before God for judgment. And I think that's what will happen in the last day. And it'll come, it says in, Jesus says, it'll just happen and you won't be expecting it. But what is our response to all this? What are we supposed to do with all this stuff that God has revealed to us? Well, you can read it in our second reading, in the Peter reading. And if you look at verse 11, it says this. Since everything will be destroyed in this way, and he's just described what's going to happen, and describes again later. Since everything will be destroyed in this way, what kind of people ought you be? You ought to live as holy, godly lives as you look forward to the day of God and speed its coming. In other words, as that day is coming, you need to live holy and godly, God. Well, now, I just need to warn you that living holy and godly lives is difficult, as we see in the representation of Adam and Eve, and anyone who's tried to do it is difficult. So essentially, what we're asking for is heaven to come down now on earth and come and change us. You can't do that. Only God can do that. You need to ask him to do it. You need to ask for God to bring a bit of heaven on earth. And that's what Jesus did with his miracles. And some of the miracles are quite odd, really, because we think about the resurrection of Lazarus. He brought him back from the dead. Why did Jesus do that? Because Lazarus still died. So why bring him back again? Well, simply because God wanted to give us a picture of heaven. He's overcome that death. There will be no more. And he, that life, Jesus says, I am life. And in heaven will be that tree of life. And because Jesus is life, he brings life wherever he goes. Out of our brokenness, he restores the mess. And I was a very, and still am actually, for those of you who know me better than others, I still am a very messy person. But boy, the healing God's done in me. I don't think I'd be alive if I hadn't met God, because I was such a messy person. He brings healing because he brings life. But I don't know whether you've ever noticed, there's a prayer in the Bible which is all about heaven and earth and bringing heaven down to earth. And I don't know whether you've ever seen that. And it's simply God bringing them together. It's asking God to bring them. And it's called the Lord's Prayer. Let's look at it. It's a prayer of help. I need help. Our Father in heaven, that God who dwells in heaven and is God, the one which Adam and Eve, if you like, messed up and we mess up, he's God, he reigns, he's in heaven, not us. We're here on earth because this is the broken place. He is God, and he's also my daddy who loves me. Hallowed be your name. I'm going to hallow your name. I'm going to surrender to your will. I'm going to give you the knowledge of truth, of good and evil, because I mess it up. So I'm going to surrender my life to you and give it to you, that knowledge of good and evil. I'm going to surrender myself to you. And I'm going to say, your kingdom come. I'm going to let you reign just as you reign in heaven. I'm going to let you reign in my life or in my workplace or in my marriage or in my children or in my brokenness. I'm going to let you reign, and you're going to be king in that area. And I'm going to let your will be done. I'm not going to let my reputation, I'm not going to let my fame or my wealth dictate my life. I'm going to let you and your will dictate my life. Remember Jesus, in Gethsemane, your will be done. Your will be done. And we need to do the same. But here's that bit which is really very obvious. On earth as it is in heaven. He's saying, what's going on in earth? Bring a bit of heaven down into it. I want this, your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. In other words, bring a bit of heaven down here now, into my situation, into my brokenness. And yet so many of us, this is such a powerful prayer, the Lord's Prayer. And so many of us are surrounded by brokenness, and we simply don't ask God in prayer, come, do this thing. Bring a bit of earth down here and mend what is broken. Can we try and do that? Because that's what's going to happen perfectly when we die. We're going to be in a place where heaven and earth come together and God and us dwell together. But for now, let's just ask God for a little piece of that in our lives, in our marriages, in our world, in our politics. Not your will, not our will, but God's will. Amen.